You can be seated for a moment, church. At this time, I want to invite a couple of friends up just for a moment. Elizabeth and Steve, come on over this way with me for a moment. I'd like to introduce to you Steve and Elizabeth. Would you say hi, folks? Steve and Elizabeth, we'll be going through Titus 2, and Titus 2, painfully practical, very relational text. Titus 2, 1 through 10, and verse 15 that we're looking at today talks largely about discipleship relationships, which is something many of us in here care about. This is, if I had a hobby horse, this is my hobby horse. It's not good just to hear it from one individual, though. Goodness, it's good news to hear about God's goodness displayed through relationships, like with these two folks here. Elizabeth, I'm going to ask you to share a little bit first. Would you mind? Wonderful, thank you. She's already prepared. I already asked if she mind before. What I would ask of you, I'm going to frame it in this way for everyone that's in here. If you are an older person, there's a softer way of saying that. If you are a more mature person, maybe over the age of 50, don't raise your hand yet. That's coming in just a moment. Over the age of 50, I want you to be asking and praying about how can I invest in the life of someone younger than me? How can I do that? If you're under the age of 50, don't raise your hand. It may make others feel bad. Ask the question, how can I get that, what Elizabeth is talking about? How can I have that in my life? She's going to tell you the good news of God's grace displayed through relationships. Elizabeth, please share.
He told me I could read from the paper. That's why I agreed.
100%.
All right. So there have been a variety of women who have poured into my life at different times. But when someone asks me about who have been mentors in my life, I always think of the women who gave me a good foundation in my Christian walk. I was saved as a teenager in high school, and after I was saved, I was invited to a Bible study where the teacher taught me what it looks like to be in the Word, to have a relationship with Jesus, and what being saved meant in my life. We met for lunch or dinner sometimes, where she'd listen to different thoughts and concerns that I had as a teenager. Nowadays, when I go back to my hometown and am able to visit with her, I leave feeling refreshed, encouraged, and even challenged. The next person I think of was also influential in my high school life. She was also a Bible study teacher. I felt comfortable going to her house to chat about important matters on her front porch. She encouraged me and provided guidance for how to continue my Christian walk when I went off to college. The final woman I'll talk about is a woman I met in college, once again at a Bible study, though this time she wasn't the teacher. Her husband was in the church choir with me, and they both purposed to invite college kids into their home. And by the end of my 4 years there, they had become like a second family to me. We'd eat meals together, often on the spur of the moment. Sometimes there'd be a whole group of us college kids that would go over, and sometimes it would be just me. After Sunday lunches with just me, the husband would go off to one room to watch sports, and while the wife and I went to the living room to talk about life, friends, my walk with God. As I got to look in on her life, I learned more of what I wanted my life as a woman to look like and more of what I wanted my life as a wife to look like should I ever get married. In short, she was a huge blessing and encouragement to me. They all were.
I didn't ask this, though.
He did not.
I did not. Can I ask just a couple of follow-up questions,
sure,
Elizabeth? So in high school, Approximately, first discipleship relationship, approximately how old were you around that time?
I was 16.
16. Would you feel comfortable saying about how old was the individual that was mentoring you?
Probably about 40.
40. Okay. And how old were the other two ladies? Approximately.
Approximately, probably 30, 40 was the second lady. And then the other couple was probably in their 50s or 60s.
Mm. Okay. So certainly older, right? But more mature in the faith too.
Definitely.
Wonderful. What a gift. Elizabeth, thank you so much. Steve. Thanks for coming up and sharing a little bit.
Yeah, no problem. So I took a couple of notes. Can we pull them up?
We also talked about this before as well.
Just something to keep me on topic. I'm not very good with scripts like Elizabeth here is. I've been meeting with Dave and Kathy for a couple of months now. They're great people. Kathy is an amazing cook. We talk almost every week about our different perspectives on faith. Obviously, they're a lot older than me. They have a different way. I'm sorry, but it's the truth. It's nice to hear a different perspective on faith than from someone who is getting back into the faith after a few years of not being in it.
Yeah.
Versus someone who's been in the faith for several decades now.
Mm. Amen.
I mean that with love. I promise. One of the things that Dave has helped me when I first got back into the faith, I started to get into the charismatic movement. Which focuses a lot on like gifts of the Spirit and whatnot. And Dave was like, "Be careful about that. Not all of those people are honest Christians. Mm. Not all of those people are, as they would say, Christians at all."
Yeah.
So that helped me to move away from that and just focus a lot more on just strictly the Bible. Mm-hmm. So thank you for that, Dave. They're both very non-judgmental people, which is a huge relief from just growing up around very judgmental, very not as Christian-y Christians. Mm-hmm. So it's very nice to be around people where I can actually, you know, communicate certain ideas and have real debate and discussion and not just criticism, like actual talk about, you know, well, what does this mean? What does that mean? Well, let's follow through with that, on and on. And on that topic, I've seen more examples of genuine Christianity since I was rebaptized from starting when I was a baby as Catholicism, lapsing out into more non-religious, going back into a better form of Christianity through the Baptist Church. Mm. Thank you, Tim.
Praise the Lord.
Like I said, I've seen better examples of genuine Christianity through you guys than I have in the past 29 years of living. Wow. So thank you, all of you.
Mm. Amen. Thank you. Thanks, Elizabeth. Discipleship, evangelism, the mission, it is a whole body endeavor. No one ages out of the mission. No one's not old enough to be engaged in the mission of God. Every member of the body is called upon to make disciples. Do you receive that? Can we assume a posture of prayer just for a moment? Would you bow your heads with me? We've been working through Titus now. Titus, a community of faith. We heard about these individual roles starting in the first couple of verses of Titus. And now Titus is going to engage the rest of the body. You. Would you ask the Lord for his grace, his help, to make his word clear? There are lots of would-be and could-be Steves and Elizabeths in our church right now. What makes the difference is other members of the body pouring into them. Would you pray for them? Those that are in need of discipleship. Those that need to open the floodgates of this spiritual wisdom, the spiritual maturity that they have to pour out onto the next generation and beyond. Would you pray for them now? Father, we're in awe of the work that you do in people's lives. You don't just call us to be spectators, though. You've called us to be engaged in the mission of making disciples. Father, may we be a people that are constantly pricked when we read Scripture. May we never ignore your beating heart to see your people made holy and to see lost people rescued from an eternity without you. Father, may we be spiritual producers and multipliers. May we push back against the ache and the constant nagging need to be a spiritual consumer. Father, thank you so much for the work that you've done in Elizabeth and in Steve. I pray that you would multiply it. We pray for other Steves and Elizabeths to be raised up as they're caring for and leading in different ways and serving in different ways, all because other people poured into their life. Father, help us today. Make clear your word. Illumine our hearts, make our eyes wide open to what your word has for us today, and may we respond in faithfulness. Would you do this, please, Lord Jesus? We pray in your name. Amen. All of that was our introduction to the sermon today. As we said before, Titus is all about a community of faith. The main idea of today's passage is grace-filled discipleship. Grace-filled discipleship. Teaching grace isn't just my job. It's not. It's all of our jobs. We're all in this together. Every single one of us. Titus 2, starting in verse 1. Titus 2, verses 1 through 10, and then verse 15. Titus 2, verses 1 through 10, and 15 as well. If you're able to, would you stand out of reverence for God's word? I'm going to start in verse 15. I'm going to read verse 15, circle back to verse 1, and then land on verse 15 again, okay? This is what God's word says to us this morning. It starts like this. declare these things, all the things that Titus has heard from Paul before about his role, where it came from, the subsequent passage in Titus 2. Declare all these things and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you, Titus. And this is what I want you to do. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded and dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Old women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or gossips, might be a better translation. Not slanderers or gossips, nor slaves to too much wine. Don't get drunk, ladies. Instead, you are to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and their children and to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering or stealing, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. Titus, declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. This is God's word to us this morning. You can be seated. Grace-filled discipleship. Grace teaching it. Everyone is involved in this. Everyone. From top to bottom. If you're taking notes, the first bullet point to pay attention to is that disciples teach doctrine. Learn doctrine. Disciples learn doctrine. This isn't explicit throughout Titus, but it is implied. Tim, where do you see that at the very beginning? It starts in verse 1. It starts with what's expected of Titus to do. If he's to teach it, there must be people ready to receive it, no? Titus 1, but as for you, teach what accords with sound. Soundness also, it doesn't have to do with logic. He's more so talking about what is healthy and good and what's beneficial. In his own day, lots of creeping philosophies would roam around different churches. Instead, Titus was to teach the gospel of Jesus and to teach other people to follow Jesus and to have a life that is in accordance with the gospel of Jesus. Jesus would call this discipleship. It's accurate and true teaching. This is contrary to a big idea, frankly, that in order to learn doctrine, you have to go to a seminary. That's just not true. It's not true. Some churches might be filled with academically minded folks. On the other hand, other churches, especially more evangelical churches, also have maybe an axe to grind against those that are more academically minded too. Paul isn't necessarily worried about that. Paul is saying that doctrine isn't just for your consumption or for a degree. Doctrine isn't just for consumption. Sunday school is not just for your consumption. And having another Bible study isn't just for your consumption. It isn't just for you to feel good. The purpose of what we do on Sunday mornings here isn't just for you to get a charge so you can get back at it out during the day or the week. Everything that we do in the life of the church is meant for your transformation, not your consumption. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way. I'm the truth and I am the life. This is not intellectual assent. Do you know what I mean by that? Everyone in this room, without a doubt, is able to say 2 + 2 = 4. You can agree with that. You can see how we get to that point, right? The kind of doctrine, the kind of teaching Titus is supposed to teach, though, isn't just instructing people on how to answer questions. It's meant for their good. That's true. It's ultimately meant for their transformation. Christianity isn't about getting a question right. Jesus' way of discipleship is the path to life. And so the pattern of life that Paul is instructing Titus to do is the same that Titus is calling his church to do. Old men are to be sober-minded. Older women, he uses the word, not me, y'all. I'm off the hook. Older women. That's not quite that sensitive, Paul. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent. They're to teach what is good, and so to train young women to love their husbands. Younger men are to be self-controlled. This is what it looks like to accord with sound doctrine. And to veer away from this is to bring all sorts of folly and destruction. There are several different ways, though, in which we can veer away from sound doctrine. And they both sound eerily similar to Orthodox Christianity. One is easy believism, and one is the path of religiousness. Easy believism says, God's going to love me and accept me just as I am, but that I don't need to change. Easy believism says God is here for me and my family and my job and my life, and that somehow everything is going to be A-okay. The path of religiousness, though, it's quid pro quo. If God scratches my back, then I'll scratch his. It's Pharisaicalism. Only when God promises to do good will I do good in return. He says that there's a different way to go, and he starts targeting older women, older men, young women, husbands, children, younger men, bond servants. Listen to what he says to each of them, parting the way, saying, don't go the way of religiosity and don't go the way of easy believism. Instead, he tells older men to be sober-minded and self-controlled. Older men need to live in such a way that younger guys look at your life and say, I want to be like you. In the Greco-Roman world, you got a pass at 50 years old and up. This is a risky ask. Men over the age of 50, would you stand up, please? Hello, gentlemen. I'm proud of you today. Thank you for being here and leading your families. Absolutely. You may be seated. In the Greco-Roman world, men 50 and up got a pass. Do you know why? Because they lived to the age of 50. That's a wild thing, isn't it? That's a really low bar to set, ain't it? Which isn't that crazy if you think about it, because life expectancy isn't huge in the Greco-Roman world, especially during the first century. Paul wants to honor people. And he loves doing so. That's why he calls his son in the faith. That's why he calls Titus his son in the faith. That's why he would call Timothy such a thing. Paul's no stranger to honorifics, but he changes the game of what society would normally prioritize and idolize and honor, and says, it's not good enough just for you to take up space. Those of you who are 50 and older, who are also sober-minded and dignified and self-controlled, sound in faith, meaning you're able to articulate the good news to people and that you're not shaken when bad stuff comes your way. Who are steadfast, who love their families, who meet with Jesus alone, who are men of strong character. Those are the ones that we idolize and adore. Those are men that are worthy of emulation and copying. So men that are 50 and older, here's the question. Since the New Testament prioritizes a different honor code, a different way to lift people up, a different way to evaluate their life, are you sober-minded? Are you dignified? Are you self-controlled? He says that three times throughout this passage, meaning you're not self-governed. Another way to say that is that you are submissive and not divisive. That you are sound in faith and steadfast. Is this you? When young men look at you, do they say, I want to be like you? Or do they say, I hope I don't lose my courageous edge like them? Is this you? I believe that we have great, godly, courageous men in our church. But there must be a reason why Paul would write this to Titus, because not everyone in Crete was. Paul, at both ends of the spectrum of realism and idealism, he doesn't vacillate between the two. He says, this is the way that it ought to be, and we need to find a way to get there. If this is the upward call of God that Jesus calls us to, then we work really hard by God's grace to get there, to be sober-minded and dignified and sound in the faith. To say, for young men to say, I want to be like you. Older men in the faith today, write down that question and wrestle with it. I'm willing to wager if that question offends you even, then maybe it reveals the state of your heart. There's a clear reason why he calls older men to be this way. It's so that younger men can benefit from you. This is what he says to younger men. They need to grow up and take life seriously. What a world we live in now where, while we're 2,000 years removed from this passage, he might as well be writing it to today. Scott Galloway is a marketing guru, a business guy, atheist. He got some things right in saying America has produced one of the most dangerous creatures on the planet, and it is the young American male who don't know how to date, who don't know how to have conversations, who don't know how to lead people, who do not know how to care for themselves spiritually. Everything is online and digitized. Our society makes infants of men, going well beyond their teenage years. And even more so in the 20s. Or when they're trying to date, they're playing around on their cell phones and they continue to swipe right. Stats say for these kinds of men, boys, man-childs, in order to get a date, they have to swipe right 200 times just to get 5 responses. They're inundated with rejection constantly, not just from their home because someone isn't investing in them, but even their school and the rest of the culture surrounding them. The reason why older men matter is because when we don't have this kind of man visible and available, the result is something less than what God intends. They need before them a picture, a biblical picture of what a man is to be, and they are called to be self-controlled. Again, it's the grace of God that teaches us to live self-controlled. And he says it over and again, not just for men, but even women too. Ladies, you're not off the hook. They're to be reverent and not slanderers, again, or gossips. They're not to be alcoholics. And they are specifically to teach young women. Does anyone hear a caveat in this? You're only to teach if you are this kind of person, or you're to only teach these kinds of people. He offers some boundaries, but he doesn't need us to add any more to them. To be reverent is to be like a priest in your own home. It's not just dad leading spiritually. You do it too. Paul urges older women to not be gossips. Experienced Christians know that sometimes gossip is even more damaging than physical abuse. What does he teach us? Sharing someone else's bad news with a bad heart ends in bad results. And so instead of what we might say is complaining, because that's really at the end of the day, that's what gossip is. What's he say? He encourages them to teach instead. Training young women, they teach, they are to teach what is good, what's beneficial. We would call this rightly spiritual mothering. This is what spiritual mothering is. When a woman possessing faith and spiritual maturity enters into a nurturing relationship with another woman, like Elizabeth, or like my wife, or like any of the other dozens of women that are in here that need spiritual mature women in their life. When a woman possessing faith and spiritual maturity enters into a nurturing relationship with another woman to encourage and equip her to live for God's glory. No one ages out of this, my friends. That's a hard way of saying that. Here's the good way of saying it, the encouraging way, the challenging way to say it. You who have walked with Jesus for a really long time, Jesus says he's not done with you. And Jesus says you still have an immeasurable purpose here. He invites you to live out your purpose. For the sake of younger women, Paul says, working at home, teaching them to do this, not as women who are to be barefoot and pregnant, only making apple pie and sandwiches for their husband that's going off to work. The picture here again is in the same way that they are to be like priests in their home. These women are also supposed to work in their home, learning how to cultivate the spiritual heart of their children. Dad is paterfamilias, or he is spiritual head of the home. Older ladies, you need to teach younger ladies how to lead at home too. He's talking to multiple different ages, multiple different roles. And many of these folks are going to face very different challenges and temptations as they go. For example, some of our older folks, I want to lean in here hard. An American dream of retirement and then fading off into obscurity and spending your life the way that you want to is not God's will for your life. Many Americans look forward to their senior years as a time of frivolous self-absorption. The Christian does not see that their senior years are their chance for discipleship and leaning into the mission like they've never done before. And instead, it becomes their last years of fun before they die. The call here for godly men is to leverage your experience and your relationships to leave as big of an impact on the kingdom as possible. That's God's heart and God's dream for you. All Christians learn doctrine. A doctrine that transforms us from the inside out. And those that are mature have the opportunity to lead those that are younger to godliness and effectiveness. And then it has this result where doctrine ends up building the home. Transforming doctrine, it has this cascading effect. Whatever doctrine touches, good and helpful, spiritual, healthy doctrine, whatever it touches, it ends up leaving this indelible mark on the life of the believer. Like they're never left the same. And the doctrine that Titus has received from Paul, that he's dispensing out to the life of his church, is going to be carried through by the rest of the church as well. There are multitudes of examples throughout the New Testament. Acts 10:23, Cornelius, after he hears about Peter coming and then giving him the gospel, all of his family responds to the gospel together. And then they're baptized as well. Acts 16:25-34, the Philippian jailer, when he was saved, when he heard the gospel of Jesus, after Paul and Silas told him about the good news of Jesus, he and his whole family were rescued because of the gospel. This passage is so much about the home. Do you see that? Verse 3. Older women, be this way and do this thing so as to train younger women in how to lead their home and how to serve and care for their home. Like, love your husbands. This is an interesting compound word in the New Testament. It literally means to love your man. Ladies, is your spouse in here today? Can you look at your man and say, I love you, my man? I don't know. I know. Woeful. I didn't hear it from my wife though either, Debbie, so. Let's give it one more time, though. So, dudes, nowadays, we need a lot of affirmation. Ladies, can you tell them again?
I love you.
Love your husbands. Love your man. Why? Because they're going to be set apart from this barbaric culture that they were living in Crete. He tells that these women should be kind. Shout out to Debbie Dornfeld. Thank you for being kind. And working at home. Disciples that learn doctrine will build their home, and this kind of home ends up building the church. If we want to serve others and lead others, we need to be self-led first by the transforming effect of sound doctrine. In order for Titus to teach sound doctrine, he needed to be gripped by it. Older men that are more mature in the faith, they needed to be gripped by the good news of Jesus in order to contend and train and teach young men how to love their families. You build the home, the home builds the church. I think we're left with a question today. How can we do this? How can we disciple one another? There really isn't a prescriptive way in how to do this through Titus. In terms of how to. Well, we got Sunday school. Well, I would say Sunday isn't enough. Well, what about Wednesday night? I think what our natural instinct is to say is, well, we have these programs, and that programs can get in, can be somewhat, well, that's discipleship, right? What ends up happening is we feed the machine rather than focusing on the thing. This is what discipleship is, I think. There are two big ways. One is that you are an example to those that are around you. And so you can't do that from afar. In order to be an example, you have to rub shoulders with people. They have to know you. So this is a clarion call for the 50 and older crowd. There are only a few of you in here today. I would beg of you to give younger people a reason to listen to you. They will not if they don't know you. They will not care about the things that you care about. The same charge that has been made of me in some conversations, for example, throughout my years in ministry, no one's going to care about what you know until they know they care about you, applies for us too. They're not going to care about hymns. They're not going to care about what happened in 1968. I would offer the question, should they? They shouldn't if you haven't given reason for them to do so. And the way forward is to show them that you love them and that you aren't just for what happened in the past, but you are for their good in the future. You need to show yourself as an example. That you are dignified and filled with grace. That you hold to the word of life. That you love your family. That you're reverent. My generation desperately needs to see this on display. And there's so many bright spots in the life of our church. But maybe one or two of you who are on the fringes and the outskirts saying, this ain't for me. I would just ask why. I'm asking you to put the time in and invest to the aim of teaching the gospel. And there are lots of different ways in which we can do this. You can read a book. You can go through a book of the Bible. You can pray for one another. You can confess sin and recite gospel promises to one another. Discipleship is teaching the good news of Jesus and being an example for one another. Bare bones, that's what it is. It's a floating QR code right above me. This is my invitation for each of you now. You can get your phone out. Scan that QR code. Why on planet Earth would I do that? This is the application. If you're young, I challenge you to find someone to disciple you. If you are more mature, not old, I want you to find someone to disciple. If you're young, this is a way for you to seek out someone to disciple you. If you're more mature in the faith, this is a way for you to disciple someone. If you're somewhere in between, then great news, you can do both. This is the hard work. This is the hard work of discipleship. We're going to take some of the hard work out of it, though, by playing matchmaker for you. That laugh was a lot louder than I thought it was going to get. We're going to play discipleship matchmaker just in case anyone was wondering, where is this going? We want to prayerfully consider and pair up individuals for the sake of making much of Jesus together. Maybe you don't want to take your phone out. Granted, that's cool. There's also a sign-up sheet out there on the foyer too, making it easy for all peoples everywhere. I'm going to be blown away when there are like 50, 60 names on it. It's going to be awesome. It's everyone's responsibility to teach grace. This is our role together. Do you fit? Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for today, and we thank you for being here with us. We thank you for the word again. The way that we're fit together isn't just in official capacities with officers of the church, but the body itself works together for each other's good. The challenge that we should hear from this text is the spiritual maturity of every individual in this room is someone else's responsibility too. What a wild, outlandish call that you've called us to. But you've given us means and power to accomplish what you've called us to. Jesus, today, those of us that are faithful disciple makers, would you give us endurance as we continue to lean into the next generation? For those of us that are less than faithful, would you break hearts? Would you show us that your way is good? And that there are a few things better in this life than teaching the next generation how to follow you. There might be someone else in here that doesn't follow you. Father, would you help them? Know that your ways are good and that you're always faithful and that forgiveness is found in what Jesus has done. Would you give them faith to trust you today? Father, we give you the rest of this time, the rest of our days. Pray in Christ's name. Amen.